Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you came. About that basketball game last night. The first half was a lot of fun. The second half, all I remember is running down to that end, turning around, running back to this end, just trying to stay on my feet. A couple times I did. A couple times I just fell down. I got so tired. But it was fun. It's a lot of fun to get to play basketball. And Floyd was very gracious in his description of my performance. I wish I could have been there. On the back of your programs, I'd like to just read something. You probably have read it already, but just kind of bring everybody's attention to it. Sometimes I come across things like this, and I came across this in my file. I got this several years ago, and it's got a point. It's kind of cute. But it says, "Then Jesus took his disciples up the mountain, and gathering them about him, he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they who thirst for justice. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are they who suffer. Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven.' Then Simon Peter says, 'Do we have to write this down?' Andrew said, 'Are we supposed to know this?' James said, 'Will we have a test on this?'" Now, I'm a teacher. I hear this all the time, all week long. And Philip said, "What if we don't know it?" Bartholomew said, "Do we have to turn this in?" John said, "The other disciples didn't have to learn this." And Matthew said, "When do we get out of here?" Then Judas said, "What does this have to do with real life?" Then the Pharisees who were present asked to see Jesus' lesson plan and inquired of Jesus his terminal objectives in the cognitive domain. And Jesus wept. And although all those things are important, you kind of lose focus sometimes of just, like it says in the Scriptures, just preach the Word. Let the Word do what it will. Jesus was preaching the Word and everybody got concerned about all the outside details. We're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today. We're beginning a new chapter. We've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And now that glorious day has arrived where we get to begin a new chapter. It's a highlight day, so enjoy it. It says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." This is kind of a tie-in verse because there's four commands given in it, and it continues on from chapter 4, which is a list of commands and things Timothy is to do. But it begins a sequence of things that are going to come up in the rest of chapter 5, where it begins talking about working with widows, working with elders, working with servants, and so it still has the command flavor to it, but it moves into another area of more of the practical things. One of the things that this points out that again is interesting for Timothy, as we've seen before, Timothy is described as being young in this book. And he was younger, again, not a teenager, but quite a bit younger than a lot of the people he was working with. And it presented him with a problem personally because he felt intimidated. His character was not such anyhow of just being a dominant type of take charge guy. And here he found himself in a position of authority and yet was young. And it tells him here some more direction on how to work with people. And as Timothy's been told, he does have a position of responsibility. But in handling these things, he's being warned on how to avoid some problems. His goal, as is every church's goal, is to maintain an atmosphere that is peaceful, that is conducive for learning. And Timothy's being told here some things on how to avoid disturbing that peaceful atmosphere. One of the things about the older men, it begins talking, it has four lists here: older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. So we're talking, it's a sequence of things here. With the thing about the older men, it was kind of a shock to me, and we all have to realize this, that as you grow older, eventually there are going to be people younger than you that begin taking charge. As you know, I haven't seen that much. My greatest example that I was getting older was when we were in college, Tony and I were married, and this young pitcher named Fernando Valenzuela came into the major leagues. He was the first major leaguer to be in the major leagues that was younger than me. And for me, it was kind of a shock because my dream had always been to play in the major leagues. Now, there's no reality to it, but it was a dream. And to see if somebody younger than me was kind of a sign to me, hey, your turn's over, you missed. And ever since then, everybody in the major leagues now is younger than me. And I'm sure it's going to be a shock to me when that day comes where the President of the United States is younger than me. It's not hard right now for me because all the presidents are older. I'm sure they're wiser and smarter. But it's like the day is going to come where the president will be younger than me. And you know, some of you have experienced that sort of thing. And it's something that is going to happen. It's natural. It's in God's plan. And the authority does get passed. It gets passed sometimes to younger people. And in the Ephesian church, it was passed to Timothy, a younger man. Now, what Timothy is being told here is, yes, indeed, it has been passed down. You are the leader. You are the authority. But there's a certain thing that goes with it, and that is respect and honor. If we could go to the book of Leviticus, there's a verse back there that just kind of sets a tone for this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. It kind of has the heart of God on this as far as his attitude. It says in verse 32, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and rever your God. I am the Lord." Where it talks about, again, showing respect for the elderly. For no other reason except they are older. And Timothy is in a position where he is working with people, and he's being told here that there are the older men to do not exhort them harshly and to do them honor. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, this ideal of honor is brought out again. And it is presented as if it is a... let's just read it. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 13. "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So it puts it in a category of a financial. Like if you owe taxes... That is a bill. They will come get you. They will make you pay your tax. You owe the money. And the same thing God puts in perspective there is respect and honor. Is it something that, well, it's not your choice. You don't decide, well, yes or no. It is something that you owe. It's a bill. And according to the scripture from Leviticus, is the elders, the older people, you know, if you know, for me, is anybody older than me? For my children, it includes me. Is to be an honor. It is something that is owed them in respect. And Timothy's got to be in a position where he's got to keep both these things in balance. He is in charge. He is the leader. He is the authority. But that does not give him permission to break that scriptural tradition, that scriptural principle of honor and respect. Let's look at that word, if we could, please, where it says here, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly." The word rebuke there is a word called epipaleso. And it is a word used only once in the New Testament. The word epipaleso, the word epi, intensifies the word paleso. And paleso is used another place in the Scriptures where it says in the book of Revelation where the Son was rebuked or the Son was struck. And that is the word paleso. Epipaleso means to strike upon. And Timothy is being told not to verbally, to strike upon, to beat upon, to chastise. It is a very... violent chewing out. And he is being told, again, it's not used anywhere else in the Scriptures, he is being told not to rebuke an older man harshly. That is, we're talking about sports, maybe halftime in the locker room. Some of you may remember a verbal abuse similar to this type of chewing out. And this is not correct to treat older people like this. And it's going to go through on this other ways through this. Now, the problem with this, and it's not a problem so much, is there's two other words that are used for rebuke in the New Testament. There is a word called epitimao, which implies disapproval, but does not demand a concrete penalty. It's used, for example, when Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. That's where this word is used. It's more of a disapproval. Peter's not going to punish Jesus. He's just disapproving of it. It's used of Jesus when he rebuked demons or rebuked the waves or rebuked the fever. It's a personal, verbal, "I disapprove of this." And that is another word. That's not the word used here. It's another word used for rebuke. But another word is elenko, which is the word that's very interesting because we come across this many other times in the Bible. It means to convict, to refute, or to rebuke. And it is used to produce conviction. And if you would, in 1 Timothy there, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Because we've just read there, do not rebuke an elder harshly, and that is to be verbally abusive to him, where it's extraneous chewing out. But yet Timothy's got to keep this in balance, because in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, let's start in verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. And this is that word, elanko, where they are going to actually have to be rebuked. But the word where it's talking here is to speak to and to bring about conviction. And the word is used again, we're going to see this come up again in a little bit, is what we're going to talk about here, is where it is the word, where it's a talking to. And it is not, Timothy is in a position of authority. And there's going to come times where he's going to have to rebuke, or he's going to have to correct. But it is never in a position of chewing out and exalting himself, because how can you choose someone out and exalt yourself above them and still be honorable to them, to still show them respect? He's going to have to confront them. He's going to have to talk to them, explain to them the problem, but yet maintain the respect. So Timothy is going to be told later on in the chapter that he's going to have to rebuke an elder if they are out of line. Because the principle nonetheless remains true, is that we are all growing, we're all developing. And just because a person is older, or just because a person reaches a certain age, does not mean they are perfect or that they are on track. And like, you know, daily I need to be put on track. Everyone needs to be put on track. And Timothy has got a whole church here that he is going to have to, as things develop, is continue to put people back on track. And sometimes it's going to include talking to someone who is wiser than him, who is older than him. And how would they have a pastor that Paul is leading with him that could make any corrections? And so he's going to have to do this, but he's going to have to be very careful while he is doing it. Let's go on. It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. And that word exhort is a very important word. It originally meant to summon to one side or to speak to. And exhort means you're going to call someone over. You're going to speak to them. And the basic meaning is to strengthen by exhorting, teaching, or comforting, and to do this with an attitude of begging them to listen. So the attitude here is when he is going to see an older person, an older man in this case, that is in error, that needs his correction, needs the guidance of the Word of God. He is not to go in and get in his face as a coach might at halftime and chew someone out, but instead to beg them to please listen and talk to them very, very humbly, but summon them to the side and begin to explain and teach, and using words to do it. Encouragement instead of a chewing out. A guidance instead of a superior attitude. And that is what he's being told to do here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, because this is of the things a pastor is supposed to do. These are three things, one of the three words that he is told that is his job. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, where's verse 2? I must have drawn on it or something. Oh, there it is. I got words written on it. I can't see it. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. That word encourage is that same word, exhort. He is to correct. He is to rebuke. That's part of it, but not that verbal abuse, but to rebuke and to encourage. And this is part of Timothy's job that he is supposed to do. It says, with great patience and careful instruction. I want you to see great patience and careful instruction, because the great patience refers to the atmosphere of what he's creating. Great patience, peace. We've got all the time in the world. Taking your time, not forcing, but leading. And with careful instruction. Because the important thing in the church age, as we're going to see throughout the rest of the service here, the important thing, the thing that is going for the church, that is their mission, that is their job, is the teaching of the Word of God. You take away the teaching, you take away the instruction, you take away guidance, direction, purpose. It's absolutely something just spinning in a circle. There's no direction to it at all. So the most important thing the church has, besides, of course, outreach and bringing people to know Christ, is then to lead them to a fuller understanding of the Word of God and who Jesus Christ is. So Timothy is told, with preaching the Word so that he can correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. The atmosphere and the mission of teaching is what he's being told to do. In Jude chapter 22, verse 22, there's no chapter there, go to Jude. Verse 22 gives us an attitude here again of what someone is supposed to do as a pastor, an evangelist, as just a Christian working with other people, trying to lead them to Christ. It says in verse 22 of Jude, it says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained with corrupted flesh." There is going to be different approaches, different attitudes that you're going to have to work with different people. Sometimes it's going to be to show them mercy. Others, you're going to snatch them from the fire. Here is the last one where it talks about mixed with fear. Some of them are going to have to begin to be rebuked before they really understand. And this is what a minister of the Word of God in any category that there is, or if you include all Christians, or a person that is just going through the day life, to work with other people. You can't take the same approach continually all the time. You're going to have different ways of dealing with people as you create that atmosphere of peace, which is conducive to learning, and continue to teach and instruct with the ideal of the careful instruction and of great care. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It goes on and says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." Now it moves into younger men. Treat younger men as brothers. This is on the other side of the scale. You've got the older men where Timothy could be standing there in awe of them, saying, "What do I do with them? I shouldn't say anything to them." Now it goes to the younger men, which is according to age, he would be superior over them. He would be older. He would be wiser. He would know more about it. But Paul's warning to him is, with these guys, you treat them as a brother. And what's a brother? A brother, we're going to see in Hebrews about Jesus, is someone that is considered an equal. Timothy is never given room to be the superior, the high priest of the church, the one who is above all reproach, the one who is above all. But instead, a brother who shares in their in their passions, in their hopes, shares in their duties, shares in their dangers, who is going to be one of them. Is how he's supposed to. And that puts it in a very good perspective of where a pastor, in Timothy's case here, can go ahead and communicate with people. Let's go ahead and look, if we could, to Hebrews chapter 2. And this is where it talks about Jesus being a brother. Now, when it talks about brothers, you know, the first time you think about a brother a lot of times is kids. You know, I got sons and they got brothers. And to treat them as brothers. And, of course, that is not a good analogy when you compare kids as brothers, because that includes teasing. And know that old principle, an eye for an eye, that you wish they would treat each other eye for an eye. It's, and, you know, an eye for an insult, or an arm for a, you know, budging in line, or going out of turn or something. It's like there's no justice in it at all. So that, we're not talking about children as brothers. We're talking about adults as brothers that are on an equal basis. In Hebrews chapter 2, it puts Jesus here. Let's begin in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, who is the Father, bringing His sons to glory, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Here Jesus calls us brothers. And if we put that in that same analogy, that gives Jesus, again, He is God, but He has humbled Himself to the place that He is our brother. He has put Himself on the same position where we are, you know, excuse the term, we are equals. Or He treats us as equals. God the Father is supreme, but Jesus Christ has come down so that He can share as a brother. And this is important to understand this, because that is what Timothy is being told to do as the pastor, is to treat younger men as brothers, to make sure you keep yourself on the same level as they are. Do not raise yourself up and be superior to them, but be with them. Just like Jesus was with us. We just celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us on the earth. He came and walked on the earth. He ate our food. He had to sleep. He was with us. He had to walk. He didn't tell the disciples, except after the resurrection he did. He didn't say, "I'll meet you in Galilee," and then fly there. and then they all walked. Now, he did after the resurrection. But when he became a man, he walked wherever they went. He could have just traveled at the speed of thought and had them follow along. But instead, he walked the miles as they walked miles. He became a brother to them. And how come? Go down to verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 2. For surely it was not angels he helps, it says, but Abraham's descendants. It was the men. It was the brothers. He came to help them. And so in order to help them, he had to become one of them. And Timothy is being told the same thing. Timothy, if you're going to help people, you cannot hide away from them. You cannot be superior to them. You've got to be there with them, walking with them, living with them, suffering with them, rejoicing with them. It goes on and says, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers. If he's going to help them, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become, one, a merciful, and two, a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for their sins, for the sins of the people. One, he had to be a brother so that he might become merciful, that he might understand and be able to be merciful to them. Again, Timothy is to be merciful, a merciful brother, not one that is haughty, not one that is aggressive in the sense of calling people sinners, but merciful. It is Timothy's job to be merciful. Helps maintain that attitude of peace. The other one is faithful in service, meaning he is to be faithful to the people, faithful to his brothers as he works with them. And the third thing it says there, in making atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, of course, paid the great price of dying on the cross. But go to Galatians chapter 6. This does not solve the sin issue in the sense that we're all now delivered from sin. Jesus Christ paid for our sins, but we still live among sin. Meaning, periodically, every once in a while, some of us are going to sin. Some of us are going to fail. And if Jesus Christ, who became the brother, to be merciful and faithful to help his brothers, then we will be the same thing. We are to be merciful, we are to be faithful to each other, but also to help with the atonement of each other's sins. Galatians 6 puts this in perspective because, of course, we cannot go to the cross and die for each other's sins. First of all, it's been done. Second of all, it's impossible. But there is a verse here, chapter 6 of Galatians. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now that's a contradiction right there almost, which is the way a lot of times we live. If you find someone who stumbles, someone who falls into sin, well, let's label them, let's identify them, put their picture up on the most wanted board in the back of the church, and there they are, they sinned, we got them. But instead it says, to restore him gently. That reminds you of that word where I said, the word exhort, to beg them, to work with them, get on their level and beg them to please follow. This is not talking to pastors. This is talking to all the Christians in the Galatian church. If you find someone who has fallen and is caught into sin, restore them gently. Talk to them. Lead them. Don't leave them behind. But listen, it says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Because, again, you are a brother with the same types of passions. You have the same duties, the same dangers. You're living in that same place. And you may also fall into sin. But it goes on and says, carry each other's burdens. And this is, look at the end of verse 5. It says, for each one should carry his own load. But here, in verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens. We're talking about burdens and loads here in the NIV translation. The word burdens is a word that means it is so heavy that he cannot carry it himself. Let's give yourself a picture. Let's say a guy's got like a doesn't have a semi, but has got enough stuff that he's got to carry, that he needs a semi to carry it. And it's like he's trying to get this stuff on his back, and he's trying to carry it. It is impossible. He cannot carry this load. And the church is being told here, just like Jesus who came to take care of the sins, we need to help each other's sins. We're talking about a person that has fallen to sin, and their life has collapsed in on them, and they cannot get up. There is no way they can stand up under the weight of that burden, the weight of that load. It's impossible. And we could all stand and say, well, oh well, you know, you dug your hole, you dig your way out of it or whatever. It's like, but they've got to, it says, carry each other's burdens. You've got to get down, and it's his fault. They sin, but you've got to reach down, and each person has to take a part of it and get that person going again. Now, that does not mean that we carry everything for other people, because it goes on and says, each one should test his own actions in verse 4. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, this word load is a lighter load. It's used of cargo on a ship. It's used for carrying a baby. It's a load that has a resolve. You're carrying a load. It's something you can carry, something that you can handle. And each one has to carry his own load. And each one of us has been given a load in our personal lives. We've been given a load in the church, things that we are to carry for the church, that we are responsible, that we... And it's not, I can't carry that for you. That's your job. And the idea here is if you see a person not carrying their load, then they are to be encouraged to pick their load up and get going again. Because I can't carry that for you, nor am I going to carry that for you. That is your load. That's your responsibility. Contrary to the ideal of having someone's life cave in on them because of sin, not because of misfortune. Oh, it's a bad thing that happened. No, they sin. They deserve it. What do? Well, they deserve it. No, we pick it up and start carrying it for them and get them back on track. Once they get back on track, they can carry their load. They can carry their load, and they're expected to carry it. So it gives a good idea here, the ideal of the brothers again. Jesus Christ came to be merciful, which we are to be, faithful like what we are to be, and to make atonement for sin. Again, we can't make atonement for sin, but we still have to deal with sin. And that is an example of how we are to deal with sin as a church, and it gives a little idea of what Timothy is to do there in the Ephesian church. Again, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It goes on and mentions that he is to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. There are four things here, four principles I just want to read off the list for you. One, the first one is, concerning old men, is to avoid verbal pounding. Okay, that would be the first if you're writing notes down. Avoid verbal pounding. That refers to old men, but again, that would be in general to everybody. The second thing Timothy is told, by the way, that is written in a tense in the Greek that indicates that this is not a problem and nor should it be a problem. Timothy is not being told to stop rebuking older men because he's got a habit of, after church, throwing people up against the wall and chewing them out. Timothy has never done that. It's not even his character, but Paul is saying, this is not what's been going on, but don't let it get to be the habit of what's going on. It's not a problem for Timothy, but it could be a problem for some people. Next, it says, the next one is, to avoid a lofty, pompous approach to young men. He's told not to be verbally abusive to older people, older men. He's told not to be lofty above the younger men, but instead be their brothers. The next one about mothers is to avoid disrespect towards older women, so avoid being disrespectful. And the last one, dealing with younger women. It says the same thing. What is the difference between a brother and a sister? As far as how you treat your brother and how you treat your sister, they're both the same. Sister implies the same thing. They are equals. He used to be at their same level, but he's given a warning with this one, where maybe as a brother, he can get down on their same level. He can work with them. He can be close to them, and he can be close to several of them, and it's like, hey, you know, we're just out here, you know, playing ball, or we're just out here working, or we're just out here doing something together, working here at the church, and they're brothers, the same level. But same thing as sisters. Hey, we're just out here just hanging out. Me and the sisters just went out, you know. Me and the sister are just out working. It's like, wait, Timothy, there's a warning that comes along with this, because it says, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Meaning, Timothy, stop. Think about it. You may be completely innocent, but it may appear that you're kind of running around with a lot of ladies here, Tim. Tim's not married. Tim's young. We'll make sure you treat them as sisters, but with absolute purity. One, on the outside, to avoid reproach from the outside people. Meaning, don't let it appear that, you know, something might be going on. Oh, no, it's not. It still looks that way, Timothy. Don't let it look that way. And the second thing on this is, Timothy, you are human. The temptation could be there. You make sure you don't let anybody get the idea something's going on, and don't let yourself get in a position where something could go on. So he's told, treat them as sisters, but with absolute purity on the outside and on the inside, Timothy. Now, we need to go, if we can, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And we're winding this up here. I have one more thing I want to share with you in this that kind of puts a perspective on all this. Number one, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Going back to the ideal of we need a peaceful atmosphere. The number one goal of the church is to teach, is to instruct. Because without instruction, without guidance, without knowledge of the Word of God, it's hopeless. It's like, you don't just go out and look at stars and discover God. I mean, you can see the evidence of God, but you've got to know through the Word of God His guidance, His plan for your life. You need the living Word of God. But in order to have the living Word of God, to be able to have it put in people's hearts, you've got to have an environment that is conducive for that, and that includes a peaceful church. Look at right here.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Okay, he's talking to Timothy again. This is the second book written to Timothy. But the Lord's servant must not quarrel. That does not mean he doesn't have opinions. That doesn't mean he disagrees with me. He doesn't, you know, oh, well, yeah, I agree with that. It means he can, but it's like you can't get in a place where you're quarreling. Quarreling indicates where it's going to cause friction. It's going to cause division. And once you have division, you can't teach. You can have division in the sense of we don't always agree, but you've got to maintain that in a sense that it's not a quarrel. Very important. Because once a quarrel breaks out, learning stops. The church has stopped growing. It is stifled. It is dead. You might as well pack your bags and go on home because it's not going to happen. You've got to have the good atmosphere. It goes on and says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. How come? Because if he's not, it will disrupt things. First of all, it's the thing to do, but he's got to be kind. It says, able to teach. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've practiced and I practiced and I practiced, and now I am able to teach. That does not necessarily mean the ability to teach, but it says able to teach, meaning if you got quarrels, you're not able to teach. He's got the skill. He's got the ability. He's got the knowledge. He's got the communication skills, but he's not able to use them because everybody's arguing or there's a division in the church. The peace is not there. He has violated somewhere else down the line here. He's not been kind to people. He's chewed somebody out. He's been disrespectful. He's put himself in a lofty position over people his own age or younger people. It's like, Timothy, you can't teach. You're not able to teach because you've destroyed the atmosphere. Able to teach. Not the skill, but the atmosphere of being able to teach. It goes on and says, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. So someone opposes him. What's he supposed to do? What's the answer? What's the answer to someone that opposes him? Instruct. What's the answer for the church? Teach, instruct, learn the Word of God, continue to grow. We've got a problem. Someone's opposing him. Well, Timothy, someone's opposing you? You need to instruct him. You need to teach him. You've got a peaceful atmosphere, right? Oh, yeah, we teach. Well, continue to teach him. That's how you're going to solve the people that oppose you. Not that Timothy's always right or pastor's always right in his doctrine, but it's like you can't get to a place where there's division because the instruction would not be possible. It goes on and says, those who oppose him, he must be gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they'll come to their senses, come to wisdom, and escape from the trap of the devil. One more verse we need to go to. Actually, it's going to end up being two more verses, but James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I believe in the church, in our age, as throughout all the ages, is the teaching and understanding of the Word of God is paramount. It is the thing. It's a thing that has to take place. And that would mean that God's greatest anointing, God's greatest move, is going to be in the understanding of His Word, in the teaching of His Word. Because that is where growth is going to take place. Because when the church begins to grow and people begin to understand, that is where the evangelists come from. Those are where the missionaries come from, where the people come out of the church and begin going into the world. And if the church doesn't teach, you may have a generation of missionaries, but if the church doesn't continue to teach and open people up to God's Word and God's will and God's plan for their lives, then after that generation is gone, the evangelism is going to cease. It's going to stop. And the church is going to be a box with people in it and come every Sunday and leave. It's like, it's going to be over. They've got to continue to teach and start sending people, continue sending people out into their different areas, their different fields. So again, Paul is talking to Timothy here because Timothy is in a position where he can control at least his Ephesian church. At least if Timothy follows Paul's directions, that church will not fail. The church has to continue to instruct. So again, God's greatest anointing, the beginning is the church and the teaching of the Word of God. And if you consider the fact, there are five gifts in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher being the same. Many people believe the apostle, prophet have gone away. They're passed away. That leaves the evangelist and the pastor, teacher. And the evangelist is the one that is out in the world, the missionary. The pastor, teacher is the church. That means God's most prized possession that is still left in the church, the highest office still on the earth today, would be the pastor, teacher. Which would be very adequate in the sense that he needs the teaching within the church. So it's very important. There's nothing else. I mean, it's like the pastor-teacher. If the pastor-teacher, if Timothy fails to teach the Word of God to people, it's over. It's got to continue to be taught. Let's look over in James chapter 3. It says in verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So this is the wisdom that comes from God. This is we're describing the atmosphere. Is this the reason? Is the reason we want these things happening in the church is just that we can have all these good things? The goal is not necessarily to have all these things. It's going to create an atmosphere. Because look in verse 18. Verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The peacemakers are the teachers. There are people that are explaining the Word of God. Because it says, those who sow. Well, what do you sow? In Mark, I'm going to go to Mark. You can if you want to. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, it gives it very simple. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And it ties this whole thing together, and we've got time to finish it up. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. The peacemaker is sowing what? He's sowing something. He's sowing the word of God, and he's got to sow it in peace. Again comes that idea of teaching in an atmosphere of peace. It says the sower sows the word. Some people go through, some people like seed that fall along the path, and then it depends on their heart on if they grow or not. But James is saying here, he's giving us a guarantee, and this is the desired result. Peacemakers would be a teacher who sowing the word of God, teaching in peace. That's the atmosphere in the church that Timothy is being told today on how to treat older people, younger people, men, treat women, on how to treat this, keep this thing on a peace. Peacemakers who sow the word in peace in a church that is peaceful, that is conducive for learning, reap, produce a harvest of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is knowing Jesus Christ and being formed in His image to being like God. And that is the goal of the church, is to take people that are outside the world, have them born again, and bring them into the church, and not just have them sit there for years, but have them continue to grow and become righteous, become a person who knows Christ, who becomes like Christ. Again, the peacemaker, the teacher who sows the Word of God in peace, in a situation that is conducive for learning, will produce righteousness. And that righteousness is going to come out of the hearts of the people that are in that church or in that environment. They will become Christ-like. That's the guarantee of the Word of God. That is the guarantee of the Word of God. If you want people to be Christ-like, and that's what Jesus Christ came for, to have people that followed Him, people that believed in Him, is to make sure you've got an atmosphere of peace. Make sure the Word of God is taught. That is the seed that is sown in the good soil. And it will produce a harvest of righteousness. People's lives will be changed. People's attitudes will be changed. Again, the church needs that. Because the church is the one that's going to lead revival. Where is revival for our nation going to come from? It's got to come from the churches. And when the churches become righteous and the churches become Christ-like, that is where it's going to come from. We have the answer. We have the answer in our midst. Timothy's being told how to protect it, how to make sure he works with it, keep it there, because it is the thing that's going to send Christianity from this generation into the next generation. And if it starts to grow, it's going to be in a mightier way than it's ever been before. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for being with us. We ask that we might be the hearts that have the word of God sown in peace, that we might produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of the people we come in contact with. We ask that your Spirit would continue to be with us, to guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.